Before we begin, though, let's bow our heads, thanking the Lord once more. Father, we thank you again for your wonderful love and mercy and goodness. We thank you, dear Lord, for thy word, and we pray that you will please bless the message today. Help us to be able to understand, and I plead with you, dear Lord, rebuke the enemy. Do not allow him to do anything to disturb this message today. And we want to thank you and praise you in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus. Amen. My friends, the confusion that Satan causes is seen everywhere, especially where honesty, clarity, integrity, and truth are under fire. We see it when policy is substituted for principle, such as the end justifies the means, or when opinion is substituted for absolute truth. One of the most remarkable books of the 20th century was written by George Orwell in 1949. It describes a totalitarian state where doublespeak reverses language and obliterates or revises history to suit the state, where freedom of thought is allowed to the people because they don't think. Now, there are three chapter titles in that book. There's more than that, but there's three that really get my attention. And one of them is called War is Peace, Ignorance is Strength, Freedom is Slavery. Freedom is the freedom to say 2 + 2 = 5. The Ministry of Peace was actually the Ministry of War. And Joy Camp was really the forced labor camp. Now, these are examples of words given meanings the exact opposite of what they appear to mean. And Orwell got some of his inspiration from Nazi Germany and Communist Russia, which had earlier employed some of the methods in Orwell's 1949 book. However, much of the book has been thought of as an overview of time to come when the world generally will believe the big lie and falsify history, all leading to the attempted extinction of those guilty of thought crimes. Now, one of the classic confusions in language today is Sabbath. Sabbath, which is understood as Sunday, the first day of the week, instead of the seventh day of the week. Both the late Pope John Paul II and his successor, Pope Benedict XVI, have written powerful epistles emphasizing the importance of the Christian Sabbath worldwide, each time referring to Sunday instead of Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Western nations are wrestling with the double meaning of diversity and multiculturalism. Both are code words. Instead of a healthy respect for differences that made America a different kind of nation, they're like Trojan horses that smuggle into general language the notion of moral relativism. In other words, code names promote no such thing as right or wrong. Remember the ridicule President Ronald Reagan received when he called the Russian Empire evil? I remember. That was considered judgmental in those days. Today, when hate-filled, sex-saturated music and videos are the hottest items on the market, they are defended with such language as, it's just an expression of the youth culture. However, if one speaks up with Christian love, they're labeled intolerant. It seems society today embraces the lies and runs with the truth, all for fear of offending someone. Religious freedom becomes freedom from religion, not freedom of religion. Gender classification is artificial discrimination, a mere invention of society, and to argue differently, they say it exhibits intolerance. Transvestites exalt selfhood, which is confusing the vulnerable young. Pro-choice for many means pro-murder. Family health courses are taught in very early grades to teach lifestyles that are most often at odds with the family health of the young student's family. Hate speech trumps free speech, threatening any group on the basis of race, color, or religion. In other words, any book that criticizes another religion in the interest of historical accuracy or biblical principles subjects the author and publisher to legal action. And brothers and sisters, this is coming to Seventh-day Adventists. Just watch and see. Such litigation already exists in numerous countries today, and one of them right on our northern border. Progressive once meant growth and openness, but now it's a code word used by the defense of a client's altercation with police or for church services that celebrated Evolution Sunday. Progressive theologians, for example, do not attack traditional views. They use traditional terminology and concepts, but infuse them with new language. New language with new meanings. I remember the arrival of Elder Pearson to the Adventist General Conference presidency in 1966. It brought a dramatic change. The new administration concluded that the progressives threatened the very soul and mission of Adventism. You see, some liberals preferred to see themselves as progressives in relation to conservatives or traditionalists. In other words, progressive has been morphed into the muting of authority or the relativity of values such as pride in progressive values Hollywood style, and emphasizing innovation over tradition. Now, you're going to have to listen very carefully because some of this may go over your heads unless you carefully and prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit to help you to understand what I'm talking about this morning, because this is happening and you need to understand what this is all about. Now, with this thinking, spirituality becomes Novocaine for young and old who want the soothing presence of God without accepting His moral code. Bioethics, that once stressed the sanctity of life, now slips into an emphasis on quality of life. Advocacy journalism has become a modern code word for opinion-directed news gathering, not objective or truthful reporting. The word minority is condemned because it is supposedly insulting and implies inferiority. Political correctness is a code word for shutting down freedom of speech that aims for open and frank discussion. Freedom of expression becomes a cover for polluting the air with profanity and pornography. Evangelical Christian, in some minds, becomes religious right. And freedom becomes a right to be left alone or free to do your own thing without repercussion. No-fault car insurance is where both the guilty and the innocent become victims, and everybody gets to collect. Words such as overweight and fat are often put in quotation marks to isolate these terms as used by so-called intolerant outsiders who want to impose their own standards. Even the word stoutness has become a no-no. A deaf person becomes hearing disadvantaged. How about the cuteness of the Planned Parenthood organization that maintains it is not an abortion provider, just a family planning agency? How about pro-choice, which really means pro-abortion? I want you to think now of the new lingo in the business world. Fired becomes uninstalled, unassigned, or decruited. In case you're not familiar with those words, they're there. Bankruptcy becomes positive restructuring. Increasing numbers of juries do not feel rage anymore, but pity. They look beyond proof of guilt and focus on the disadvantages in the life of the victimizer, forgetting the victim. It seems that one can do whatever, murder, rape, arson, as long as one says they are sorry and they'll not do it again. Perhaps 1984 was far more prophetic than even Orwell's most devoted followers envisioned. Did you know that language now needs a new dictionary every 10 years? William Donahue, president of the New York-based Catholic League for Religious and Civil Rights, said, and I quote, "The Orwellian use of language by the left for their own agendas has been going on for decades." He pointed out that elastic terms such as gender and reproductive rights were simply code for feminist or homosexual issues and abortion. They're sanitized. They become generic and therefore not offensive, unquote. Now, on January 23rd of 1996, Pastor Joe Wright, guest chaplain of the Kansas House of Representatives, delivered his invocation that rocked the nation. Paul Harvey read it on the rest of the story. And I know all of you sitting here today have heard of Paul Harvey and heard the rest of the story. And as he gave this, it received a larger response than any one he has ever aired before. Instead of the usual generalities, these are the words the legislatures heard that day. And I quote, "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. Your word, we know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. But that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We confess. We have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and call it building self-esteem. We have abused power and call it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and call it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent to direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen." Unquote. My friends, I do not think it would be too hard to stand up and say amen to that prayer, do you? You see, Satan is slick and has had plenty of practice in causing confusion. Remember, he is an expert at turning minds away from the truth of God's Word and from listening to the voice of God in the soul. He would do anything to keep people from listening to the everlasting gospel. Now, let's take a look at the word tolerance this morning. Tolerance is one of the key words in the end times. And tolerance is an interesting word. Its first meaning is a capacity to endure pain or hardship. Its second meaning is to show sympathy or indulgence for beliefs or practices differing from or conflicting with one's own. Now, in recent years, this second meaning has skewed or morphed into an atmosphere that forbids open discussion of one's personal views if those views differ from a militant minority. If so, those views are considered automatically intolerant, no matter how truthful they may be. And censorship, in a backhanded way then, soon trails the skirts of tolerance. The expression of opposing views from any becomes hate speech. Thus, the expression of different opinions, no matter what the evidence is, reveals intolerance in their minds. Friends, all this leads to a society so tolerant that a legitimate discussion regarding biblical morality would quickly move beyond free discussion to political incorrectness and to coercion and oppression. Now, in the context of the Great Controversy, such a strategy by Satan is exactly what might be expected in the end time, even in the land that has the strictest free speech laws in the world. How would one have the freedom to discuss historical accuracy and biblical interpretation regarding the Sabbath Sunday issue in a society that forbids any negative remarks about anybody else's religion, no matter how true or accurate? That means you share a book, The Great Controversy. When this time comes, you could be put in jail for hate speech. Now, this is actually happening in some countries of the world today. On February 5, 2006, the Roman Catholic Church released its statement on offending religious sentiments, arguing freedom of thought. Now, catch that, freedom of thought. Who knows what you're thinking? Only God. But freedom of thought and expression cannot imply the right to offend the religious sentiment, meaning feelings, of believers. The church said that real or verbal intolerance is always a serious threat to peace. Now, on the face of it, this seems to promote harmony and peace, doesn't it? But it forces a reader to ask, just what is verbal intolerance? Are you being intolerant when you teach the truth as a seventh-day Sabbath? According to that, you are delivering hate speech, and you are being intolerant. When the word sentiment is used in that context, we're talking about feelings. Have you ever hurt anybody's feelings when you talk to them about the truth of God's Word? If you haven't, you're not talking about God's Word. Anybody who's given Bible studies has certainly stepped on the toes of somebody else. And if anyone's feelings are offended, the discussion is a serious threat to peace, it says. I want you to think of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Maybe some of you don't know what happened on Mount Carmel with Elijah. But if you don't know, I don't have time to go into it now, but look it up in the Bible. Was Elijah being intolerant? Well, according to this, he would probably be intolerant and be thrown in jail and never get out for what he did. But another side of tolerance is a postmodern flood of the emergent church spiritual formation that sweeps away critical thinking and where everyone has a right to choose any so-called truth that appeals to him or her because moral absolutes don't exist anymore. Read it in the book that's back there. We have them to pass out. It's talking about what this is all about. The spiritual formation and the emergent church movement that's sweeping Christendom. It says moral absolutes don't exist anymore. Do they? They certainly do. They certainly do. If you don't believe moral absolutes exist, what are you doing here this morning? One's personal opinion, it says, is as good as anybody or valuable as anyone else's. Now, in this climate, tolerance is expected in religious matters and discussions of moral values. For there is no such thing as absolute truth anymore, according to them. All this comes with a perfume of political correctness. Not only is tolerance expected, but it will be enforced by legal means, as it is in some countries of the world now. The spirit of prophecy could not be more relevant when it says, the position that it is of no consequence what men believe is one of Satan's most successful deceptions. He knows that the truth received in the love of it sanctifies the soul of the receiver. Therefore, he is constantly seeking to substitute truth with false theories, fables, or another gospel. Great Controversy 520. George Barna, founder and president of Barna Research Group, has written 31 books, mostly based on research related to church dynamics and spiritual growth. In his book, The Second Coming of the Church, he reports that Americans align themselves with values that give them control. To the average American, truth is relative to one's values and circumstances. Which means truth means whatever you think it means. Only one out of four adults, and even fewer teenagers, believe that there is such a thing as absolute moral truth. That's appalling. Human reason and emotion become the paramount determinant to all that is desirable and appropriate. My friends, without absolute truth, there can be no right and wrong. Without right and wrong, there is no such thing as judgment and no such thing as condemnation. If there is no condemnation, there is no need for Jesus Christ to ever come to this earth as a Savior from sins. Barna then quoted what a 24-year-old said, and I quote, this is quite revealing. This 24-year-old said, it's a pretty cool thing because there is no right or wrong when it comes to your faith. You believe what you believe, for whatever reason seems right to you, and nobody can take that away from you. And then, if you change your mind, that's not an admission of failure or being wrong, but just a change of heart, or maybe a sign that you've learned or grown. It's not like math. In spiritual matters, the playing field is wide open. Unquote. That's the thinking of the world today, and especially among young people. Friends, talk about confusion. For a growing number, truth is whatever the majority thinks it is. Or whatever some aggressive minority group might champion, regardless of its merit. Alan Bloom noted back in 1987 that every student entering the university believes or says he believes that truth is relative. I hope you know what relative means. The relativity of truth is not a theoretical insight, but a moral right. The condition of a free society, or so they see it, that it is a moral issue for students, is revealed by the character of their response when they are challenged. They respond with a combination of disbelief and indignation. Now, the danger that they have been taught to fear from absolute truth is not error, but intolerance. The students, of course, cannot defend their opinion. It is something with which they have been indoctrinated by their teachers and professors. The best thing that they can do is point out all opinions and cultures there are and have been. What right, they ask, do I or anyone else have to say one is better than the others, or one is right and the other wrong? Every time you go out and give a Bible study, you are saying that someone is right and someone is wrong. Satan obviously has done his work well, and his pitch for tolerance gathers momentum in this world today. In 2001, more than 29.5 million Americans said they had no religion at all. 29.5 million. That's more than double the number in 1990, just 11 years earlier. You see what's happening in America? And not only in America, but in the world too. People with no religion now account for 14% of the nation, up from 8% in 1990. For them, Sabbaths are just another day of the week. Now, in a nutshell, tolerance and love become interchangeable. Diversity means everyone can express themselves except Christians. Especially Christians who are faithful to the teachings of Jesus. Code words such as sensitivity training and multiculturalism reflect the lowest common denominator in which diversity will unite the majority. Now catch that. Will unite the majority. Civility becomes a code word for non-judgmentalism. And when you give a Bible study and you're teaching the truth of God's word, you will be deemed judgmental. The World Value Survey, conducted by sociologists in 65 nations since 1981, says, we see behavior or ideas that are just plain wrong. Campuses of America are awash with teachers and students who deny the existence of objective truth. All they can discuss is differences in perspective. Thus, in many churches, as well as in academic centers, the words judgment and judgmental are suddenly condemned. After all, who has a right to judge anyone if everyone has a right to his or her own opinion? And from many modern pulpits, grace trumps judgment, as if those two words are contradictory. Now, when faced with evil on such a grand scale, we can see these theories for what they are. They are empty. We must begin to have the courage of our convictions to believe that some actions are good and some evil, and act on those beliefs to prevent evil. We must begin to have the courage of our convictions to believe that some actions are good and some evil, and to act on those beliefs to prevent evil. Amen. My friends, this most brief overview of this remarkable and rapid drift from moral absolutes to a spirituality measured by feeling and opinion, not the Bible, is chiefly due to dismay with a doctrinal confusion that abounds in modern Christian churches generally today. But the confusion reaches beyond Christianity when leading conservative Jewish rabbis who supposedly believe in the Old Testament, the Exodus, and all that, when leading conservative rabbis representing the majority of Jewish people in the United States are telling their congregations that the story of Noah was probably borrowed from a Mesopotamian epic fable, and that the way the Bible describes the Exodus is not the way it really happened, if it happened at all, and that archaeologists digging in the Sinai have found no trace of the tribes of Israel, not one shard of pottery, and that the tales of Genesis were a mix of myth, legend, distant memory, and search for origins bound together by the strands of a central theological concept. That's amazing to me. My friends, liberal Protestants have been talking like that for more than a century, but now conservative Jewish leaders? The spirit of prophecy foresaw this religious crisis and identified its cause. And I quote, "The vague and fanciful interpretations of Scripture and the many conflicting theories concerning religious faith that are found in the Christian world are the work of our great adversary. To confuse minds so that they shall not discern the truth. And the discord and division which exists among the churches of Christendom are in a great measure due to the prevailing custom of twisting the Scriptures to support a favorite theory." Great Controversy 520. Now, after years of looking at church squabbles over petty doctrinal arguments, after observing that loyal churchgoers are not much better people than non-goers, and after hearing the limited gospel preached every weekend, whether in pulpits, on TV, or radio, and where the most they hear is a gospel of free forgiveness, but not the gospel that includes responsibility and divine power to transform the life, is it any wonder that restless youth, as well as their jaded parents, are voting with their feet and skipping church? On October 21st, 2003, George Barna announced his update of Americans Describe Their Views About Life After Death. After reporting divergent views, Barna pointed out that Americans' willingness to embrace beliefs that are logically contradictory and their preference for blending different faith views together create unorthodox religious viewpoints. Millions of Americans have redefined grace to mean that God is so eager to save people from hell that He will change His nature and universal principles for their individual benefit. It is astounding how many people develop their faith according to their feelings or cultural assumptions rather than biblical teachings. If the Bible says it and Jesus did it, that's good enough for me. And after his extended research, Barna concedes that we Christians think and behave no differently from anyone else. I hope that's not the case here in our church. We need to be different. We need to be different from the prevailing Christianity out there in the world today. We need to be the light in this area, diffusing the darkness. Friends, just where is all this pretense and confusion heading? It is where it always ends up, in the coercion and the use of power to control or destroy the hated minority. Satan, working through world authorities, will grant power and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Revelation 13:15. Revelation 13:15. In a severe crisis, politically correct legislation will appear so timely and necessary that all offenders will be condemned as worthy of death. But all is not bleak. The great controversy between God and Satan will not go on forever. Reckoning day is just ahead. Ideas and decisions surely have consequences, and it comes down to freedom versus coercion. If you are coerced, will you give up your faith? I hope not. But many will, and I'm going to tell you this. At least half of you in this congregation today will probably give up your faith. Unless you seek a daily walk with God and are willing to submit and surrender all to Him. Now, don't put off till tomorrow. The Bible describes that moment when time is running out for planet Earth. The issue comes down to when God's faithful people receive the seal of God, and those who reject God's messages receive the mark of the beast and worship its image, and thus two groups are finally and clearly distinguished. There's only two groups at that time. God's faithful people reflect the character of Jesus. Satan's loyalists reflect his character. And the last time we saw this clearly distinguished was at the cross. Satan did his best to beat Jesus down physically and emotionally, applying terrible pressure. And he will do his very best to beat down the Lord's faithful people in every way possible when he has the greatest majority of all worldly inhabitants primed to destroy those stubborn Sabbath keepers. You see, my friends, Satan's hate is never calm. Ultimate selfishness lashes out unrestrained. And that is exactly what we see in the biblical overview of the seven last plagues. Pictures of unrestrained evil, selfishness, and rage. The wicked, brothers and sisters, have been sheltered for years from the full venom of Satan by the grace of God reaching out for their hearts. But after probation is closed, after each person has chosen either to worship the God of the fourth commandment or the false gods represented by Babylon and the wicked, by their own choice, no longer are protected from evil forces in this world. As the plagues begin to fall, those who are worshiping the image of the beast, Revelation 13:15, have further reason to hate God's faithful commandment keepers. They've been enraged with the power that attended the loud cry, and their anger is kindled against all who have received the message. And now, those who honor the law of God have been accused of bringing those very judgments upon the world. And they will be regarded as the cause of the fearful convulsions of nature and the strife and bloodshed among men that are filling the earth with woe. And they now blame all these terrible plagues on God's faithful people as if they are responsible for what seems to them to be the anger of God. This malignant rage aimed at those who fearlessly stand for freedom in a very troubled, angry world soon results not in a stiffer Sunday law, no, but a new way to eliminate the Sabbath keepers in their semblance of zeal for God. The new way, formerly unknown in the United States of America, and so contrary to its historical principles, will be a Sabbath decree denouncing Sabbath keepers as deserving of the severest punishment and giving the people, that is those worshiping the beast in its image, liberty after a certain time to put them to death. Revelation 13:15 and Great Controversy 6:14. When the fiendish rage of Satan is focused on God's faithful people in this last hour of the times, the end times, the universe will see again what happened at the cross. Evil will again have its way, but only for a little while. Only for a little while. Now, let me summarize in closing what we've heard this morning. Satan has practiced his strategy for control of God's world of intelligent beings ever since his revolt in heaven. His tactics are always the same: pretense, confusion, and finally, control through coercion. However, God's faithful people will face up to these satanic weapons as Jesus himself did. They will keep fresh in their minds the truth about God. They will not be distracted by evil's attempts to blame others for the mess evil is causing. They will keep their minds on core truths of the gospel so that ordinary ways of using language are not confused with the subtlety of progressive thinking or doublespeak. They will foresee how evil attempts to control and coerce, taking courage and the warmth of others who also see the danger. My friends, it's never been this late before. The future is galloping into us. We all are living in a time when Satan's ferocity against God and His faithful people overflows all previous assaults. Let's keep our minds alert and our vision focused on the key elements of the great controversy that will soon end. My friends, the payoff is out of this world. Are we developing now the spiritual backbone and firm trust that will see us through what is ahead for each of us? It's my prayer this morning that God will help us to recognize doublespeak and Satan's malicious coercion and confusion that's confusing the Christian world today, that we will hold firm to the truth of God's Word and understand what it's all about and not be afraid or coerced into giving the message for today. People are dying because they don't know God's Word. And God has asked us to share with them these things. Let us share everywhere everything we know about God's Word and do it in a kind and humble and Christ-like way. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for Your wonderful love and mercy. And please, dear Lord, I know this message has been perhaps over the head of some of us, but dear Lord, I pray that what has been revealed, we will understand. And when some of these things confront us in our everyday living, that our minds will be brought through the Holy Spirit to remember what we've heard this morning and understand what the devil is doing to confuse minds today. Help us to be solid in Your Word and filled with power from Thy Holy Spirit, that we will not fear what is coming upon the earth, but be strong in the faith and be out there promoting Thy Word, because we ask it in Jesus' name and thank You for answering prayer. Amen.